If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, there are some on the pew in front of you, the back of the pew. You can turn to page 864, I believe. I tried to glance at it just a few moments ago. Title of the message, A Church for All Generations. The text I want to focus in on today is just two verses. Last week we took John 17 in its entirety. Today we'll just do two verses in Ephesians. In verse 20 it says, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And I read out of the New American Standard, by the way, in case you were wondering. According to the power that works within us, verse 21, To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. A church for all generations. What is a church for all generations? Well, first we have to understand that a church is not a building. Buildings come and go. Through generation after generation after generation. The church is not simply just an institution or an association, of a gathering of people. When we talk about the church, we must have people in mind. The Greek word ekleo is the called out ones, those who've been called by God out from their sin. A church is a gathering of those who've been called by God to salvation, to redemption, to adoption, to conversion, justification, to sanctification, and ultimately the church is called to glorification. Every generation that comes along by God's grace is being drawn to the Father. But every generation that comes along also has personal desires and preferences in trying to redefine what the church ought to be. There's public opinion polls, there are a dime a dozen in our day, and asking both those within the church and those outside the church, what should a church be like? The question coined in one of the last polls that I saw, what do you look for in a church? The answers varied, but here are some of the top ones. I need people of the same age group. I need programs that meet my needs. I need something to do on the weekend. Listen, you can get that from the bar. You can get that at the YMCA. That does not make it a church. There are thousands of sociological gatherings of folks who have something to do on the weekend, that have people of the same age, but that does not distinguish it as God's holy church as He defines. Some people are fairly superficial about their answers. One study revealed that the most important thing that distinguishes a church, or the most important thing a church can provide for people, I was astounded by this answer. The number one answer, the number one thing a church must provide, parking. Now, parking certainly is important, wouldn't you agree? I mean, you got to have some place to park your car. But if that's the most important thing people need in this world is parking, just go to the Braves game. Maybe you can find a parking place. That's not church and what people so desperately need. It goes on to say, have safe nurseries. Well, yeah, you want to have a safe nursery. People are looking for style and comfort and music and air conditioning. Anybody like air conditioning? These things are good. I think of the days of old when they didn't have air conditioning and people still came to church because they loved God and they loved each other. What should you look for in a church? What should I look for in a church? What should a church be? What is a church for all generations that will be sustained and outlast the fads and the preferences of the day? A church is ultimately known for how it handles the Scriptures. That's the clear biblical answer of what a church should be. We go to the Scriptures. Not public opinion polls, not what did Pastor so-and-so say, not what this particular group desires, not what the culture desires right now. A church should be defined by how it handles the Scriptures, for that is the Word of God, and God defines what a church should be. We hear about the evangelical church failing and declining around the world, but more particularly in the United States and in Europe. Where in Europe, it's less than 5% of the people actually attend a church. And America is on the same track. Truth is, the church isn't failing because it's failed to have good marketing techniques. The church is not failing because it somehow doesn't have the proper air conditioning or the greatest parking lots. The church is failing because it does not proclaim God's word and establish its whole system based on what God says. We want a church for all generations. The only thing that lasts is God's word, so we must define ourselves and accommodate to what come to what the Scripture says about church. There's so many called so-called churches today that have done all the latest stuff, and they're still failing. Because what the church is attempting to do across the United States is what I've seen is they're trying to do the best that man can do. I'm still waiting to see the best that God can do for and through His church. That's what we need to see. If we want a church for all generations, I'm praying that God would give us a church of what He can do in and through this place, through His people, because we obey His word. I'll give you an illustration. Got this out of a math book, but I think it's transferable. Illustration from Alexander Calandra, who is a math professor at a St. Louis, Missouri university. He wrote a book on some of his experiences in the classroom. And he wrote about a fellow professor who had given an exam to an upper division math class. The exam only had one question. Show how it is possible to determine the height of a tall building with the use of a barometer. Anybody know how to answer that? Some of you might. The student spent over an hour writing their answer, and one answer stood out by one student. It stood out so badly that the student received a zero. He missed the whole point. This is what the student wrote. Take the barometer to the top of the building. Tie it to a long rope. Lower the barometer all the way to the ground. Measure the length of the rope, and you have the height of the building with the use of a barometer. Since that demonstrated no competency in physics, and you certainly wouldn't want to graduate a student out thinking they know what they're doing, he was given a zero. Well, the student asked if he could have a second opportunity. Reluctantly, the professor said, "Okay, you have one more opportunity. You have 6 minutes. Go." Well, after 5 minutes, the student had written nothing. The student looked at him and says, "Do you give up?" He says, "Certainly not. I have many answers. I'm just wondering which one would be the best for you." So he quickly wrote, "Take the barometer to the roof. Lean over the edge. Drop the barometer. Time its fall with a stopwatch using S equals 1/2 the power of 2 and calculate the height." That's an insufficient answer. It infuriated the professor even more, and he said, "You have others?" Oh, yes, I've got many more," the student says. He says, "Go out on a sunny day. Measure the shadow of the barometer. Measure the shadow of the building by the simple proportional calculation. You can determine the height of the building because you know the height of the barometer." It's not good enough. He says, "Oh, I've got another one. Professor, you'll like this one even better. Go into the building at the ground floor. Take the barometer, put it on the wall, and make a pencil mark. And do this all the way up till you get to the top. And then you can find out how tall the building is by barometer units." He says, "This is enough. This is silliness." He says, "I've got one that maybe you'll like. My last answer," the student says. "You go to the basement. You knock on the door of the building superintendent. Say to him, if you tell me how tall this building is, I will give you this beautiful barometer. Anybody that creative in their test-taking this last few weeks? Sometimes when I look at the life of the church, I see people doing just that. You may be wondering, what's the answer to the barometer question? I don't have a clue. I know it has something to do with the difference in air pressure. But this is what I know. There is a scientific answer. And the professor knew the answer, and probably some of the other students knew the answer. This guy had no clue. And so he's just making up the answer. He was incompetent. There are Christians in today's churches that don't have a clue about what the Bible says, but they're going to try to make up an answer of what God wants. We're incompetent if we get away from what God says. We want a church for all generations. Let's just look at the book and see what it says. There's enough foolishness going on in the church today that we need to just stop and say, we are sorry, God. If there is any of us that are trying to just be creative in man's human efforts, depart from what you've clearly outlined by your law, forgive us. Humble us. I mean, the reality is that student was a rebel. He was tampering with the authority of his professor in the laws of science, thinking he had twisted it for his own use. We do the same thing when we tamper with the authority of the Lord of the church by coming up with our own schemes rather than doing what God has ordained. The church is the demonstration of God's glory. Might we give him glory by just obeying his word? Today I want us to just consider 5 points out of these two verses. In all of Ephesians, Paul is talking about the church. He wants us to understand how beautiful the design of the church is, that God has designed it, God has ordained it, God has orchestrated how it ought to be. So therefore, let us just come into an orchestration of what God is doing and give him glory through it. In chapter 1, you see all of God's glory and his desire to draw men to himself and to save them, to be glorified. You see, in chapter 2, he's taken sinners, and out of his own grace, he has given them salvation that they can eternally dwell with him. In chapter 3, he shows you how he's starting to put the church together. In chapter 4, 5, and 6, there is application for having God in our lives. He starts in verse 14 in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles open, just notice what he says there about, for this reason I bow my knees. In the Old Testament, the bowing the knee structure was when David or Solomon bowed their knees before the holy temple of God because God was glorified through the building. Paul's now saying to us, here, for this reason, for all that God has done to be glorified, for this reason, I now bow my knees before the building that you're putting together. And it's not a physical building. It's the church of God, the stones, the individual people who are saved in the church. And for this reason, we bow and we give you glory because you have done something that could have never been done without your power and grace. So he's praying here. He's praying, thanking God of what he's doing, the height and the depth and the length of this whole building. You'll see this all the way through, 14, 15, 16, 17, all the way through the end of the chapter. And then the last two verses here that we'll focus on is the doxology. He just breaks out in praise. Doxa is the Greek word for glory. So it's just a praise, shouting. I'm so thankful for what you're doing. God, may you get all the glory here. And he says, now to him who is able. There are 5 things I want you to see today because I want us to think about our own church, this one church that we have gathered together here by God's grace. Envisioning a church where, number one, is his ability is exhibited. It says here, now to him who is able to do. It tells me a few things about God. First, he is alive and he is active. Many people think God is dead. Or he is just passive. He's far away. And it says very clearly, Paul saying, now to him, God, who is able to do. He's all powerful, omnipotent. He's able to do, to work, poeme. For God is neither idle, inactive, uncaring, or dead. The power of God is unlimited. You consider the flood, 120 years before the flood took place in Noah's day. God said it was going to happen, and people did not believe his word. Noah did, and he built a boat, a very large boat, enough to put on all those animals and his children and their wives. He had no idea what to expect, but he trusted the word, and they saw the power of God on display. God controlled the rain and the fountains of the earth. And we still see his power today. When we see the rainbow, it reminds us that God is all-powerful and he controls everything. When his ability is on display, when it is really exhibited, we give him the glory and not just man-made techniques. Consider Joshua and the Israelites. 10 spies went into the promised land, or 12 went in. 10 come back and said, it can never happen. 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do it because God can do it. To paraphrase, but they said, God, where God leads us, he will certainly provide. And they believed the word of God. And what happened? Joshua and Caleb got to go in with all the others who were faithful and younger than the age of 20 at the time of that condemnation. God stopped the Jordan at flood stage. They saw a wall come down at the very tooting of some trumpets. They saw the sun stand still. God's ability was exhibited, and they worshiped him. Consider Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, beaten and hung on a cross, and he died. His body was placed in a tomb, but 3 days later, what happened? He rose. God's ability was exhibited, and people worshiped. See, it's when God does something that everybody wakes up. When man does something, it's just something else that happens. The world has yet to see all that what God can do. The church I envision is not a place where man is exalted, is not a place where man's best thoughts, techniques, strategies, or systems are on display. I envision a church where God's ability is exhibited, where he, in all his glory, shows off what he is able to do. That is my prayer as we begin one church together. Would you pray with me on that, that God's ability would be exhibited? The second thing I want you to notice in the text is our aspirations are exceeded. It says here that what God is able to do, but far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I like how one commentator said, no prayer that has ever been framed has uttered a bold enough request. For it is impossible to ask too much, since the Father's giving exceeds our capacity to ask. You consider all that God can do. It says here that all that you can ask or think, he can do far more abundantly. The good thing is, it says here that God can hear our prayers. What we ask, that's good. Even what we think, God knows our thoughts. Have you ever been in that situation where you're thinking about something, you think, oh man, this could be really good, but you didn't know how to articulate it, and you didn't even know how to pray it? That's a good thought here, that God hears what you're asking, but he even knows what's in your mind, and you don't even know what to say. And God can do even bigger things than that. You think God is limited. I've heard this preached, that God is limited by our own abilities. God is limited by our own asking. And I'm saying, you don't know God of the Bible. God is limited by nothing. We're the ones that are limited. And we ought to ask and we ought to think far more than we do, and then be amazed when he exceeds our expectations. Oh, my goodness. I think we settle for a puny God when the God of the universe has done far more for others than he's done for us, because we simply just don't know. May you ask, may you think. His expectations are higher than ours. Do you know that God cares more about the church than you do? There's a lot of people that, I love the church. Yeah. Oh, God would not be pleased. You know what? God cares more about it than you do, and he knows far more, and he is not held back. God is powerful, and he will accomplish his will. Just join him. Ask him. Think. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. His expectations are higher than ours. It says far more abundantly. One thing you're going to often hear me say around here is, I am expecting guests. If you don't think there's enough room in the pew now, you wait till God does far more abundantly than we can ever imagine, anything we could ask or think. When He starts reaching people and drawing people to Himself because you are testifying of God's glory. When people start to see that God is at work here and it's not just a bunch of people, that something is different and God is on display, I'm expecting guests. Far more than I can even imagine. How about you? So we need to get our house in order. We need to get our lives in order. Because God will send people to places that are ready to receive His children to be discipled in the faith so they can grow up and pass it to the next generation. Our aspirations are exceeded. His abilities and willingness are superior. It's abundantly, it says. It's beyond all this hyper, beyond this hyper ability that He has beyond anything that we could do. I like how Charles Swindoll says, we are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. But with God, what is true? All things. Say it. All things are possible. Oh my goodness. The church I envision is more than just where God's ability is exhibited, but it's where our aspirations are exceeded. When we pray like we've never prayed, when we think God-sized thoughts beyond anything that we've ever thought before, when we don't settle for a future that's just like the good old days or something that we can create, that we are expecting God to do something that we can't even imagine, that's what one church ought to be about. Here's the third thing I want you to see in the text. We need to envision a church where the body is empowered. Verse 20 says, according to the power that works. What does it say in your translation? That works where? Within us. Sometimes we have those in the body who think it's supposed to be about seeing what others can do to perform. And I say, no. It's a plural term there. Us. Every person called to God is going to have the power of God work through them to bring Him glory in the church. There is no passive person in the body of Christ. Now, I know all of us have different physical abilities. All of us have been given different talents and gifts by the Holy Spirit, certainly. But there is no pew sitting in the Christian life. Every one of us has been called to participate in the body. God, what is it that you desire for me to do? Because your power through my inability will give you glory. When the body is fully engaged, every single person is fully engaged in the work of God. And people sit back and go, God must be up to something because all of them are busy. All of them got something to do. All of them are discipling as somebody else. They're talking to the next generation about God. They're praying for somebody. They're serving their neighbor. All of them see that they have a front row seat to what God is doing. And literally, He's got them up and moving and being used. That's what the church is about. If you want to go see a good show, go down to the Fox Theater. You want to see the power of God? Step up to the plate and say, God, how will you use me in the body? It says here that according to the power that works within us, His power is super abundant. So often people desire God's power for them, but they rarely want it through them. And it says it's through us. With God's awesome power, there is no limit as to what can be done. One of the things I'm excited about that's coming, the power that will work through the body. The deacons right now are working and unveiling here in the next few weeks. Ken Key has been working on this, Eric Braswell and a few others, that every one of our deacons is going to have a set of household units that they're going to be ministering to, four or five that everyone will have. Every one of you will have somebody here in the body that will be praying for you, visiting you, knowing how to meet your needs. No one will be falling through the cracks. It's because the body is being empowered, and this is how the deacons are actually going to serve. Haven't you ever wondered what deacons do anyway? Preachers preach, teachers teach, deacons deek. What in the world is that? Deacons are more than just a group of guys who sit around once a month and just blame the pastor about everything, right? Yeah. deacons are servants of God. And these deacons here, and now combined, we've got 32, 34, I don't know, we got a whole bunch of deacons. They said, is that too many deacons? No! Because if everybody's serving, there's going to be enough work to do. We may have to add some more to God-qualified men who can become deacons to serve the body. Be looking for you. You're not a deacon yet. You're not serving the body. As God's calling you, we're going to certainly plug you into place in due time. But when the body is serving each other and knowing how to pray for you, God will be glorified and the body will be enjoying the love that is needed. So be looking for that. If you don't hear somebody call you in the next month, you call me and I'll find out who ought to be calling you beyond myself, which I will do as well. The body is empowered. The church I envision is less about hiring professionals and more about equipping every person for the ministry. Where no matter what age you are, your background, your physical ability, or your experience, every person will be discovering and developing and displaying their gifts and abilities for the glory of God in the church. God's ability exhibited. Our aspirations are exceeded. The body is empowered. Here's number four. Christ is exalted. It says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. When a church does the right thing for the right reasons, they see the right results. The right reasons for everything we do is for the glory of God. There are many Christians in leadership and other places that have fallen to the temptation of self-glory. They start out well, but through the pressure or the pleasure, the attention shifts from God to them. God does not develop a church for all generations for the glory of others, because he will not share his glory with another. God is to be most glorified. When we know that we're getting closer to doing things according to the scriptures, when we sing for Jesus and desire his pleasure above all, when we listen to his words and we apply them with no consideration of our own self or our own comfort, when we give time, talent, and treasure for Christ with no thoughts for anything that may prohibit us, we know we're getting closer when we're like Peter, who was a rough fisherman, becomes a fearless spokesman for God. When we become like Paul, who was a persecutor, and he turns into a preacher, a church planter, a scripture writer. When somebody is transformed by God, there is a difference, and God gets all the glory. Here's the last one. Number five, discipleship is essential. Discipleship is essential. It says to all generations forever and ever, amen. Typically, when I've heard this passage read or even preached, that's kind of like just a footnote. Oh, to all generations forever and ever, amen. That's it. You realize the significance of that phrase? That the church is beyond just you and I? North Peachtree Baptist Church has been here for 55 years. Christ Church of Metro Atlanta has been around 6.5 years. Let's just add those two together and we'll say, well, we've got 61 years of experience of church life for two congregations. Let's go ahead and just imagine that God may double that time period by his grace. How many of you will be around in 61 years? A few of you might. A few young ones. How many of you want to be around 61 more years? I tell you, I don't. Even though I like life, I think the next life's going to be far better, so I'm not coming back. I'll just go enjoy my time with God. But let me tell you what. Our work today is not just for today. We're planting seeds for a future generation that we don't even know their names or faces, but for the glory of God, we'll do what we can now in his power as he works through us so that God will be glorified however long he takes before he returns. How does that happen? Just having an event on Sunday? No. It's when one generation praises the works of God to the next generation. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, when dads were told in the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you walk along the road, as you sit at your table, talk about God. Teach them about God. Every dad ought to raise up and say, my children are my responsibility, and I'm going to tell them about God. So they'll tell my grandkids, and they'll tell my great-grandkids, because I want God glorified through all my generations. Every Sunday school teacher, every person in the church has a responsibility to disciple so the next generation and the next generation and the next generation will rise up and call God King. Wouldn't it be sad that America, who 98% of Americans, oh yeah, I believe in God, but the course we're on now, we don't look like we live for God, believe God, or even think about God much. But if we start going the road that Europe has been going, and Europe's where so much of the gospel was beginning to be unveiled and understood. We're less than 5% attend church, and here we are in America. We thought that would never happen here. Has anything happened in the last 10 years in America that you thought would never happen here? Let me tell you, we are on a course for destruction. And no matter what happens in the government, no matter what happens in the financial sector, all those things are concerning, but my number one concern is the church has failed to disciple the next generation, and the church will die. Now, Christ said that he will sustain his church. That's church, universal, but he didn't necessarily say every individual congregation he would sustain. If they have removed the scripture, if they removed discipleship, he no longer has to bless there. He'll move his spirit to where people are desiring to proclaim his word and teach the next generation. At one church, my prayer is that we would be the church that God would put his hand of grace on and say, go after them. Love them. There are 82,000 people in a 3-mile radius here. 56,000 of them do not know Christ. Touch them. But don't just reach them. Make disciples. So their children and their children's children will proclaim the glory of God. Discipleship is essential so that, as the Word tells us, to all generations forever and ever. The church I envision is not merely reaching people, but actually making disciples. The church I envision is not merely informing people, but actually equipping the saints. We're not merely providing programs, but actually fulfilling God's purposes. We're not merely being busy with activity, but we're actually building godly relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ for His glory. So in summary, I envision a church where God's ability is exhibited, our aspirations are exceeded, the body is empowered, Christ is exalted, and discipleship is essential. Our vision is to impact the world by multiplying disciples for God's glory. Our mission is to establish relationship environments for disciples to know God intimately, to grow together interactively, and to go everywhere intentionally for His glory.